We're going through the Proverbs, and we are at the banquet. We are at the banquet set by Lady Wisdom herself in the midst of the Proverbs, ranging from Proverbs 10 to Proverbs 29. And this morning we're going to see that discipline is a kindness to children and their parents. We're approaching this as we're taking the categories as they come through Proverbs, and we started our discussion of children last week, and that we had by God's grace, an over an abounding bounty of things to talk about, and so it's coming into a part two this week, and we're going to speak of the discipline of children. I have you in Proverbs chapter 13. We're going to be in verse 24, but you'll see on the back of your program that there are many assorted verses on children and their parents throughout the Proverbs, and so we are going to read many Proverbs this morning. And so I'd ask you mostly to just listen. If there's a place that I need you to turn to, go ahead and turn there. But because we're going to be jumping around the Proverbs a lot, it would be likely better for you and easier to listen if you just listen to them read rather than jumping to each individual as we go. But I have those there for you for your own benefit, and then also I will just be reading from them as I've seen them in the Bible, so you can trust that I'm reading from the Word of God. So this morning we're going to see discipline is a kindness to children and their parents. We read earlier from Hebrews chapter 5, and I'll bring that back to our attention now. In verse 8 it says, although he was a son, namely Jesus, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here we see that the great perfect Son of God, in whom the fullness of God is pleased to dwell, he who according to the scriptures knew no sin, is said to have learned obedience through what he suffered. Isn't that interesting? Now, we do not discount the rest of Scripture for this passage, but we hold it all together. And we see that the perfect one, by whom righteousness has its standard, is said to be made perfect through suffering. We can see many things from this, but what we can't miss is that it's impossible that suffering can be seen as meaningless. Suffering is a refining fire through which even the perfect is made perfect. In 1 Peter chapter 4, you can turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 12, through verse 17, it says, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or a thief, or an evildoer, or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, what will be the outcome of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Christ suffered. We are united to Christ by his sufferings. By his stripes, we are healed. And we share in his sufferings, humbled to be considered worthy of the same fate. And thus we rejoice. And in Hebrews 12, it says, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. God put suffering on his perfect Son on our behalf, and now treats us not as strangers, not as illegitimate children, but as sons. It says, if you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. But he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. You, dear Christian, may share in the holiness of Christ. What a blessing. What a treat that holiness will be to your soul. A clean conscience, an affection for righteousness, a chain binding you to glory, the glory of God himself, made sure through the pain of discipline. We are not perfect as Christ is. And if Christ learns obedience through suffering, how much more desperately do we need suffering? Don't we need a fire? Doesn't our flesh desperately cling to that which is dead? How often do you look at your hands and find them doing the things that God hates? How often do you hear foolishness coming from your own tongue? Does that do you any service? Is it a blessing to you or to those around you or to your Maker? Oh, to be rid of sin entirely. Our kind Father is refining us, such that if you look back 10 years ago in your life, and you'll see someone still headstrong in some foolishness that has since been left behind. Think of yourself 10 years ago. Think of yourself now. Do you see the kindness of God taking sin little by little away from you? Now, Christian, to the degree that you have responded to discipline with faith, you are a greater servant of God. Those around you are more blessed and cared for, your heart more inclined toward righteousness. This is through suffering, and this is through discipline. This is the love of God in your life. This is the love that God calls us to participate in as we discipline our children. We're going to pick up where we left off last week and also begin a larger exploration of what the Proverbs have to say about discipline in general in the coming weeks. Today, our text will focus on how the godly affect their children. In discussing discipline, we're going to see two sides of the coin, instruction and correction. This is discipline. So discipline looks like instruction, and it also looks like correction. To discipline is to train in holiness, done through teaching and instruction, guidance and repetition. Last week was a greater focus on the instructive element of discipline. And this week, we're going to focus more on correction and pain, while wrapping up by seeing how a godly parent is a blessing to their children and to their children's children. We discipline because God first disciplined us. And discipline is a blessing to children and their parents. So, we're going to see this in the Proverbs. Let's dive in. And let's actually look at Proverbs chapter 19. Go ahead and flip to chapter 19 of the Proverbs. Set the stage here. Proverbs 19, starting in verse 18, or just verse 18 for now, it says, "Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death." Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. You might think this is quite obvious. Don't set your heart on putting your child to death. What does this mean? Of course, it's not less than not setting yourself to murder your child, right? Your child is perhaps driving you crazy with insubordination. You shouldn't set your heart to murder your child. Do you hear that? Don't set your heart on murdering your child. What other context is Solomon writing in? We read this morning, as we read from the law, Deuteronomy 21, 18 through 21 says, "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, Then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city at the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, this our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He is a glutton and a drunkard. Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear. Proverbs says in 28:7, the one who keeps the law is a son with understanding, but a companion of gluttons shames his father. And Paul reminds us in Romans that the law is holy, the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Though we are certainly not under this law now, we should see that it was a good law that God gave that a rebellious child be stoned to death by the men of the city. This is good. This was not written by Satan. This was written by God as a good thing for his people. A few chapters earlier, he says this about the death penalty. He says, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son, or your daughter, or the wife of you, or the wife you embrace, or your friend who is as your own soul entices you secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which neither you nor your fathers have known, some of the gods of the people who are around you, whether near you or far off from you, from the one end of the earth to the other, you shall not yield to him or listen to him, nor shall your eye pity him. You shall not spare him, nor shall you conceal him, but you shall kill him. Your hand shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. You shall stone him to death with stones, because he sought to draw you away from Yahweh your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and never again do any such wickedness as this among you. This is the same as what it said, and all Israel shall hear and fear. God has, as we've covered in the Proverbs already, God has strong, permanent, and immediate consequences for grievous evil. He does. Rebellion to parents is something God sees this way. Ecclesiastes 8:11 says, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Putting a rebellious son to death spared the people around the child from great harm, keeps the child from storing up more wrath for himself, and offers a clear warning to other children. Now, we can also see in the passage in Deuteronomy, he says, my son is a glutton and a drunkard. It's very unlikely, in fact, to the degree of almost impossible, that this would be talking about a three-year-old child, right? Your three-year-old child is not a glutton and a drunkard, very likely, though they might perhaps act like a drunkard at times, right? But we see that this is a child who is, time and time again, unresponsive to discipline, a glutton and a drunkard, fully given over to rebellion. Do you know that there are children in this world, there are people in this world, children, who murder and rape? Do you know this? This is a real thing. And now we're not talking about accidental bumping into somebody, but wicked, evil, perverse people that are not yet adults. What should be done with them? Should we put them in a cage for 80 years? All of this, the law said that as a child that's not responsive to discipline and is given fully over to rebellion should be put to death. And yet, all of this said, Solomon offers this verse. Discipline your son, for there is hope. Do not set your heart on putting him to death. Solomon is not acting against the law of God. He loves the law of God. He's using the law of God to inform everything he's saying. And yet he says, do not set your heart on putting him to death. Death is not the first course of action for foolishness and rebellion. Even the law itself, what does it say? If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them. That's the kind of person that we're talking about here. It is not the first course of action to put to death, but rather there is a step between a child's rebellion and a child's death. And what is that step? That step is discipline. Discipline is first. Discipline offers hope. With discipline, mankind should hope to restrain their children from great folly and rebellion, and thus save the child from death and save Israel, save the community of God from great tribulation at the hands of this rebellious child. Solomon is telling us to trust that discipline can change a rebellious child. Do not set your heart on death being the only way out. Chapter 23, verse 13 through 14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. If you strike him with a rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." But isn't the mercy of God what keeps us from Sheol, from death? Yes. Isn't it faith in the gospel? Yes. So let me ask you this. Why do you feed your child? You keep your child from death. You're feeding them. Why do you clothe and shelter them? To keep them from death. Does this deny the great bread of heaven or our mighty fortress, who is Jesus Christ? No, not at all. It is a demonstration of his tender care. We eat bread to show that we have a greater need than bread to nourish us, and that's Jesus Christ. It is a means of our provision physically, but it's also to point to something greater, and so is the rod of discipline. A parent's discipline of a child is a demonstration of God's tender mercy. 1324, as I told you to turn to earlier, that we've moved on from, 1324 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him." Let me say to you very plainly, spanking is good. It's kind and necessary. It may seem unloving, but not all spanking is created equal. So as we consider the rod, let's hold fast to the scripture, to the scriptures, that folly in chapter 22:15 is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline drives it far from him. The point of painful discipline is not catharsis for the frustrated parent. The point of painful discipline is not catharsis for the frustrated parent. It's not an avenue to flush the anger from your system. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol. It is to deliver the child from woman folly. It is done in hope to spare the child's life. Perhaps you or someone you know have been beaten unjustly at the hands of their own parents. Our own Turner Smith worked with Child Protective Services for a long while, and he can tell you horrific stories of what he has seen with children from the hands of their parents. We are not naive. At Crossbar X Youth Ranch, which we support, I have talked with numerous children who flinch when I reach for something. He who unleashes his unruly, infantile temper upon those he's been sent by God to protect, to nourish and provide for as a representation of God's fatherhood itself. He who unleashes his unruly infantile temper upon these children will face the wrath of God and hopefully the wrath of the state as well. God cares deeply for children, and those who bring them pain to alleviate their own frustration or for their own disturbed pleasure will be judged in a manner that they themselves have judged. Only the Lord has a much bigger belt. If you know that this is happening, that wicked, perverse cruelty to children is happening, you must rebuke it. You must rebuke it. Talk to the elders about it. And with wisdom and prudence, we will take it to those who wield the sword as needed. There will be no battering of children under our watch. Having said this, we do not shepherd our flocks out of fear. Out of fear of one side of the horse, the drunk man climbs back on only to fall off the other side, right? So the answer to obesity is not anorexia. The answer to starvation is not gluttony. The answer to drunkenness is not avoiding the Lord's table. The answer to child abuse is not to spare the rod. Whoever spares the rod, the Bible says, hates his son. But he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Do you hate your son? How do you know? Do you spare the rod? If you do, you might be found hating your own son. Now, one might say the rod is metaphorical here. And certainly, spanking is not the only disciplinary consequence allowed by God. God himself uses many ways to discipline his children, right? He used immediate death, right? Uzzah and the ark, he puts out his hand, dead, right? Ananias and Sapphira, dead. But he also used stoning by the men of the city. He used 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, not letting Moses into the promised land. Pestilence, famine. He sent Nebuchadnezzar away and made him eat grass like an ox, and he was wet with the dew of heaven, and 7 periods of time passed over him until he knew that the Most High rules over the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. God is certainly creative in his discipline of mankind. There is freedom and wisdom to be used in corrective discipline. Spanking won't be the only way. We can happily concede that the rod is a part representing the whole here in Proverbs. Happily concede that. That's a representation of the whole. But it's still a clear part and a valid mode of punishment. It's a part representing the whole because it's a clear, easy way to understand what's happening here. It's a happily standard method. Remember, he didn't say he who spares the cat of nine tails hates his son. He said he who spares the rod hates his son. Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. It is very difficult to take from this that Christians should not strike children with rods. It would be a difficult thing to read the Proverbs and then say, obviously God doesn't want us to strike children with rods. He makes it very clear again and again that this is the general way of speaking of disciplining a child. If you strike him with a rod, he will not die. So why would you avoid a rod? What are the reasons that we would do so? You might think to yourself, I can't stand to cause pain to a child. Just so you know, that's a pretty good instinct. But perhaps your motivation is, I can't stand to cause pain to a child. You might think, what will people think if they hear? You might think, I won't be like my father because he was a cruel, cruel man. And maybe you shouldn't be like your father in this regard. Maybe you think, I can give consequences without pain. But Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But it later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. If it is not painful, it is not discipline. If it is not painful, it is not discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful. All discipline seems painful. There will be pain in discipline. Proverbs 29:19 says, by mere words a servant is not disciplined. For though he understands, he will not respond. It is not good enough to just speak to your child. By mere words, a servant is not disciplined. All sin brings pain and sorrow. Do you know this? All sin brings pain and sorrow. Is there a consequence for sin that parents can dole out that demonstrates the pain caused by sin immediately, clearly, and that is over very quickly with no lasting damage? Is there such a discipline? Perhaps. We don't need to go back to the drawing board. So let's all get on the same page now. There's likely a wide array of spanking perspectives represented even in this very small room. I'm just going to, by way of example, walk you through how we do it in our home. Not as the only way, but by way of example. If it's possible that you can't possibly think of a way that somebody could use a rod on a child that would not be abusive, let me offer you how we do it. Firstly, the child sins. We bring them to us and we give them a clear declaration of the charges. They have sinned. What sin? We want to speak in biblical categories. Not, you broke my grandmother's vase with your dang wavy arms. Right? Right? The kid is a child. They're moving around. They're acting quickly. And they bump a table, and your grandmother's vase that meant everything to you breaks. and now you've got to do something about it, and so now spanking time. No. Have they sinned? They sinned. Have they acted foolishly? That's what you want to address. You disobeyed your mother and lied about it. That's a charge. Is disobedient against parents sinful? Yes, it is. Are lies sinful? Yes, they are. Is grumbling sinful? Yes, it is. Does God hate whining? Yes, he does. These are, have they sinned against God? Yes. Then lay the charges out. If they have not sinned against God, it's good to say, okay, we're going to make a rule that you're not going to run through, you're not going to run when you're near this cabinet full of vases. And then you have a rule, and then if they do it, now they're disobedient. So now we can have some clear boundaries laid out. But if they're acting righteously and just running as children run, and they've not been given any rules about it, that's not worth spanking over. But have they sinned? Have they sinned? What is the sin? And then you tell them what the sin is. The clear declaration of the charges. You disobeyed your mother and lied about it. You tell them of the danger and how this displeases God. And then you give them the sentence. I'm going to give you 3 spankings. I'm going to give you 5 spankings. I'm going to give you 2 for stealing and 4 for lying about it. Or we're going to give you 2 spankings and then we're not going to go to the park anymore. Something like that. You're laying things out. You're showing God is clear and just in all that he does. And you're showing that you're not just flying off the handle and making, you're doing things clearly because the punishment is specific to the crime that has been done. And then you have a rod if available. You bend them over and you count and you make it sting. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. This isn't just a charade that you're doing. It should hurt. And they stand up, and then you tell them to, you teach them to confess their sins. Dad, I disobeyed. I lied. I was wrong. Will you please forgive me? We have a pretty standard, and now it can become rote, so you want to really make sure that you're understanding, like, what did you do? You did this. And sometimes they'll come and they know the spiel and they say, I'm sorry for disobeying. You didn't disobey. That's not why I'm spanking you. You lied. You grumbled. That's what I'm spanking you for. So make them understand what sin they're talking about. They confess their sin to you. Will you please forgive me? And we have them apologize to God as well. They bow down and apologize to God. And you say, I forgive you. And then what do you do? Big hug. Immediate restoration. This is often the hardest part because it's very likely sin is painful to you, to them and to everybody around. And so you've been hurt by their sin in some capacity. It's potentially the 5th time they've done this today. The temptation will be to be frustrated and to hold on to it and to make sure that they know that you're just in a bad mood now because of their sin. No. Is that how God treats us? No. Immediate restoration. It's necessary and character forming on your part. And I'll tell you, if you get good at this, it will make you more righteous. It will make you understand God's forgiveness all the better. To immediately hug, laugh, tickle. You might not have time, you might be right, but just it needs to be clear that this is dead and gone. As far as the East is from the West, they've sinned, it's been dealt with, and now it's done. It's gone. We are happy again. We're together again. There's nothing between us anymore. This is good discipline. And there might be lingering consequences, right? Like, okay, do I get that toy back? No, you don't get that toy back. That's part of the ongoing consequences. Isn't this how it is with us, that we can sin against God, perhaps, right? So let's say, for a really clear but extreme analogy, you have sex out of wedlock, right? You repent of that, God forgives you, but now you have this child that comes from that you need to raise, right? There can be ongoing consequences for your sin. Nevertheless, you are forgiven. Right? Does that make sense? So this can be worked in. This is discipline. Now again, this is an example of how we do it. There might be, this is not the only way to go about it, but I want you to see that this is how discipline works, is there's a clearness, there's a rod to it, there's pain to it, and yet it's clear and it's forming an understanding of righteousness in the child. Just as way of example, let's compare spanking to timeout. Timeouts are often seen as more gentle to children, right? But think about it. A timeout, how long does a timeout last? 5 minutes, It could even go to, like, go to your room and we'll see you in the morning, right? But a proper spanking, how long does that last? 30 seconds? Very quick. A timeout, you're disconnecting from people, you're sending them away. Proper spanking, there's clear personal communication. Reintegration, the suddenness and the clear tie between everything that's going on is right there. Reintegration afterwards is much more simple with spanking. You just laugh and you get right back to it, whereas spanking or timeout, where are they? Have they been brought back in? Have you brought and drawn clear lines? And if we're being scientific about it, I think spanking, it's not one-to-one, but it has a similar effect of baptism, right? There's a baptism has the shock of cold, and then you stand up, and there's the long, pleasing effect of standing in the sunlight. Same with spanking, there's a shock of pain, but then there's a long, pleasing effect of confession, clear forgiveness, payment complete, and on it, frankly, like adrenaline to follow. It's beautiful. And everything is done, forgiveness is granted, there's sharp, clear lines. Proverbs 23:13-14 says, "Do not withhold discipline from a child. If you strike him with the rod, he will not die. If you strike him with the rod, you will save his soul from Sheol." There is freedom and wisdom to be used in corrective discipline, right? Spanking won't be the only way. Sometimes a timeout might be just the ticket. But my point here is that large amount of mind games and ambiguous punishments and tons of time alone and stuff taken away should not be used as a way of escaping and avoiding clear wisdom from Solomon. So these can all be good things, taking things away, timeouts, the like, but you shouldn't work all the angles you can to just avoid a clear rod. The rod is there for your blessing, their blessing, and as you get into it, it's not difficult, and your children will be happy, as it turns out. Have you seen my children? They grumble from time to time, and we're not perfect parents, but my children are very happy. And my children get spanked every day. and they are happy, thriving children. And we're in good relationship with one another when we see one another. There's not this thing hanging over us. We love being around one another. Ecclesiastes, again, says, "Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil." Now you might think, no, there's not a lot of, like, we don't have teenagers in this room right now. Pray for them. We want them. But you might come to the point where you say, we tried that. Like, we tried spanking, it didn't work for us. How long did you try spanking? This is not an uncommon thing to say. We tried spanking. How long did you? And usually people will say, I don't know, a couple weeks, and we just didn't see. This is the long game that we have here. Don't set your heart on putting them to death. There is hope. This will be an ongoing process starting around the time the child is, I don't know, a year and a half to who knows when. It will get better. We spank our 5-year-old far less than we spank our 3-year-old. They grow. And there will likely be also, just for your benefit, all children are different, but just as a point of order, there will likely be a time when they throw down. This is something that we were blessed to be told about before we had kids. There will be a time when they say, no. You give them a spanking, you walk through all that, you say, okay, now we eat what we put in front of you. No. You do it again, you walk all the way through it, eat what's put in front of you. No. And what's happening? Well, under their understanding, there's a coup happening. There's a coup happening. Because when they were brought into this world, they were brought into a world of servants. They came out, people were feeding them, people were serving them. If they wanted something, they got it. If they need something, they cry, all right, we have to figure out what we're going to do to please this king of ours. We need to figure out what to do to serve this queen of ours. The queen is unhappy. We must solve the unhappiness. And then as they grow up a little bit, they start to realize, oh, if I don't fight for this throne of mine, I'm going to lose it. And so at some point, they will see what's happening is an overthrow of their authority, but they don't have authority, and they need to know that. It's a blessing for them to know your parental authority. So they're going to throw down, and so when they throw down, what do you do? I believe Solomon guides us to keep our heads. You get your wife involved, you get your husband involved, you cancel your evening plans, and you see it all the way through, and see it as a blessed turning point. It's a blessed turning point, but they're going to, where are the lines? And you're going to say, the line is right here. And they're like, I don't think that line should be there. That line should be over here. And you say, no, the line's right here. And right then, they're going to learn that night that the line is indeed right there. And that is so, so, so kind to them to know, because they will inherit the land and live long if they honor their parents. And so it's very good for them to learn. This is how you honor your parents. Just by way of example, just a couple things. Number one, I don't know if you've heard, but if children are in a field, if there's fences, then they'll enjoy the whole field. And if there's no fences, they'll all cluster together in the middle. Do you know this? And it's because they know where they're free. They're safer with all the kids right here in the middle because they don't have any fence. But if there's a fence, they'll enjoy the whole thing. Boundaries. They say kids crave boundaries, and this is 100% true. Our child's life was miserable for a while because we didn't have any thing on the door to keep her from like leaving her room at night. She was miserable. She couldn't stay in her room to stay for the life of her. She just was, there was something in her brain that like, the door opens, I have to go out there. And she didn't even seem to like leaving her room. She just felt compelled to leave her room. And then we put a little thing on the doorknob and she just immediately just rested easy, delighted, happy, resting. It was a blessing to her. And that's the same thing with this line. The line is a blessing for them to know that they have safe parents who have thought through everything and give them clear lines. This will be a blessing to it. So when they throw down, keep your head, cancel your plans, see it all the way through, and praise God that we're drawing a clear line tonight. It will be good. You will make it through it. You will see the morning. So, discipline is for the child's good, and spanking is good. Punishment teaches children the effects of their sin. Painful discipline, when done in love, shows them the heart of God towards sin. This is something that God does for you. He spanks you, does he not? It's for your good. He loves you. It warns them kindly of the judgment of God, from which they must flee to the cross. If they grow up in a house where there's no consequences for sin, why would they fear the Lord? But you teach them to fear the Lord through painful discipline. It's not merciful as a parent to not discipline their sin in your home. It's not merciful. It might feel merciful. I've heard of parents saying, I should spank you, but I'm not going to because I'm going to show the love of God to you. But they're bypassing so much scripture to be able to do that. And they're not teaching their child to fear God, which is what they need to do in order to run to their only hope, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. The cross is merciful in large part because it deals with our sin. The means by which God teaches us to address the folly in our children's heart is to use the rod of discipline and instruction in the gospel. Leaving that folly in your child's heart when you have God-given means to deal with it is not merciful. It's cruel. It's cruel to know that there's folly in your child's heart and that the rod of discipline is what God gave you to drive it out, and you choosing, you know what? I'm not going to do that. This is not merciful. It is cruel. And as we said last week, it will bring you all, everyone in your house, unnecessary ruin. Have you seen houses where there are unruly children who are not disciplined? This is not a happy home. See that a father and a mother enduring sorrow and ruin at the hands of their foolish children is largely, largely preventable. We still hold to the fact that sin corrupts and only God can transform a heart. But if we look at parents who endure the suffering of foolish children while not disciplining their children, refusing to maintain order in their home and giving their children to the pagans for their instruction, we should not pity these parents. Remember 1 Peter 4, 12 through 16. It says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Do you see here that we are to endure trials with joy and gladness, but we're not to go out of our way to suffer for foolishness? But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Solomon has given us instruction in producing wise children. We talked all about last week that a wise child makes his father glad, but a foolish son brings him to ruin. It is of no value to suffer from foolish children, to endure the ruin that comes from foolish children, if you don't need to. If your children didn't need to be as foolish as they were, then your suffering under their foolishness is meaningless. Don't do that. It's not good. Let none of you suffer as a parent who refuses to discipline their children. Suffering for righteousness' sake is good. Suffering because of your own lack of faithfulness is of no value if it's not received as discipline, leading you to repentance. This suffering that parents endure while neglecting discipline and instruction is the result of their own foolishness. We ought to rebuke them for their own good. And as we'll learn more about next week, Lord willing, we must be quick to receive reproof in our parenting. This is key. For many, rebuke with regards to your parenting is untouchable. Don't tell me how to raise my kids, right? This is something good to write on a picket sign when the government is overstepping, right? But it's not good to say to a fellow church member who is called by God to rebuke their fellow Christians who sin. We're not perfect. You will not be a perfect parent. And you need people to rebuke you when you're sinning in your parenting. We have foolishness that needs rebuking in us. And we've also never done this before. You've never had, those of you who are entering parenthood, you've never had a baby before. Why would you be automatically good at it? You need other parents seeing your flaws and pointing them out to you. And then when you have another parent, you've never been a parent of two children before, have you? You've never been a parent of three. Never had this. This is good. You need to learn. We need to learn from one another. As we receive rebuke, we ourselves are disciplined, and holiness is given to us as a sweet gift, and as a result, our children are blessed. Chapter 20, verse 7 says, "The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him." A man who walks in his integrity, his children are blessed. 14, verse 26 says, "In the fear of Yahweh, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge." For who? For him who fears the Lord. For him who walks in his commandments, who receives rebuke, who receives instruction from the Lord, who is humble and contrite before the Lord. In his parenting, his children will have a refuge. We see that not only are wise children a blessing to their parents, but righteous parents are a source of refuge and abundance to their children. This is how it ought to be. So walk in your integrity, fear the Lord, and your children will have great hope. They'll see a man and a woman who themselves are obedient, who themselves are in need of discipline, of rebuke. But then if they see you hearing rebuke and then saying, "Don't tell me how to live my life," and then you have now taught them how to receive your discipline. This is no good. We need to be men and women who take the instruction of God seriously ourselves, who see our only hope is the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who confess and repent when they sin. And this will be a good example, and our children will be blessed. And this will bear good fruit. Generations will build. Standing on the shoulders of one another, this will be very good. And even our grandchildren will be blessed. And we will be blessed by our grandchildren. Now, children, kids, you, God has things to say to you in here, and those who are under their father's authority even now. The Bible says in 13 verse 1, it says, "A wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke." 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but whoever heeds reproof is prudent." 19:27 says, "Cease to hear instruction, my son, and you will stray from the words of knowledge." We ought to be quick to hear rebuke. Children, listen and receive the discipline as a gift and as something that your parents have been told very explicitly by God to do for your blessing. The punishments you receive from your sin or for your sin are to show you the pain that comes from sin. Receive it and repent. It's good. And so we've seen a picture here. We were born of God. We are children of God. Paul agrees with the poets of Athens who say, "For we are indeed his offspring." We dishonor God. This brings us ruin and cuts us off from the inheritance. But God, in his kindness, deals with our sin through punishment. He atoned for our sins through the death of his Son, restoring the relationship. He showed the severity of God's wrath against our sin, and all his people shall hear and fear when we look to the cross of Jesus Christ. And he disciplines us. It says, "For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives." He makes us children of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, through the punishment for our sins, then the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then from then on, he disciplines us. He makes us righteous. He has not set his heart on putting us to death. His character, his righteous character, is a blessing to us. Isn't God our Father one who walks in his integrity? This is a blessing to his children. His children have refuge in him. He is then made glad as his children walk in repentance, as his children walk in faith and in good deeds. He is glad, and so are his children after him. Isn't righteousness a sweetness? Isn't a clean conscience a blessing? This is what the Lord has done in you through the death of his Son, his resurrection, and his continued discipline in your life. And it bears great fruit. Discipline is a kindness to children and to their parents. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we are not left without an example. We thank you that we have the example of you. We thank you that we are disciplined. God, teach us to discipline our children. We love our children. And you know our children, and you designed them, and you knit them together in their mother's womb. And there are those here who don't have children. There are possibly people here who won't have children. And yet we can learn much through what you do with us through discipline. We are so grateful to have been given children, to receive children, to have been children, and to be your children. And we ask that we would love discipline because we love righteousness and because we want the holiness of God. God, give us that holiness. And we thank you that we have it in Jesus Christ and that we will be with him again one day. In Jesus' name.